And I want to continue on kind of speaking about the life of Christ. And you know, we've got some kids amongst us, and I guess I'm kind of gearing the message towards them a little bit. But this is what I found, that if I can get them to understand, well, I know my older people will understand. So you know, that's the hard part. If you can get it down to the level of kids, then it seems like everybody seems to get it. And hopefully, as we go through this, we'll learn something new. I know I'm learning as I'm going through it. It seems like I'm learning more now than I ever have. So anyway, hopefully we can learn a little bit tonight about a disciple. Because you know, as soon as Jesus got baptized, John doesn't talk about it, but he went 30 days into the wilderness, 40 days into the wilderness. And then he came back. And when he came back, he started finding disciples. People that he was gonna train, and he was gonna mentor and teach them everything that he knew. He was gonna pour his life into a few people, knowing that in 3.5 years they were gonna take the reins. They were gonna be the ones that changed the world. So just with that thought in mind tonight, we're gonna study what is really a disciple of Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for what John has said about discipleship and what Jesus did to make disciples, some of their understanding, what the thought process is in a disciple. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to guide us in these things, and I pray that you will direct my tongue, that I may say your words, that I won't add my own opinions to it, but I'll just expound on what you've already given to us, and help us to just see it in the light that you've prepared for us tonight. Guide us, Lord, in these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we get to John chapter 1, and at verse 37, we really see Jesus starting to look at some of those. But before we get there and talk about that, I want us to define what a disciple of Christ is. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, we're given the Great Commission. You've heard me say it probably 100 times, and you'll probably hear me say it another 100 times this coming year. But it's Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And I was studying this verse the other day, and I struggle with this verse. You know, I have been taught, you know, through Liberty University, through other preachers, that we are supposed to make disciples. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. And you know, when I look around and I see that, you know, there are some people that they make disciples that follow them. But when somebody is a disciple of Jesus, do we really make that person? Or does Jesus make that person? And I think that maybe we have a misunderstanding of what this verse really wants us to do. I looked it up, and there's two definitions for that first word, teach. If you go back to that, go back one verse there, Kalen, on verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and teach all nations." You know, there is a Greek word that whenever you translate it, it means to teach. That word is not it. That word does not mean teach. What it means is to be. To be an example. And I started thinking, you know, I wonder if we just really read too deep into it. Now, there's a second definition that says to make, but most of the time when that word is used, it's the phrase to be. So I don't know why, I'm not sure why exactly they translated it like that. It confused me. Especially when I look around and I see, if I go out and I make a disciple, I start having the same problems that the Apostle Paul had whenever you get to Corinthians. That there's people who say, I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Apollos. I am of Adrian Rogers. I am of this person or this person. Do you see how we can actually make disciples of our own self? And we're not supposed to make our own disciples. We're supposed to be a disciple. Doesn't that make more sense whenever it comes to this verse? Because how in the world am I supposed to go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations? I don't know how it can be done. I read through the scriptures. I did an internet search for it. And I looked all through the Bible and I said, show me the word that says that I'm supposed to just make disciples. You can't find it. So I wondered where that teaching came from. But if I'm supposed to be a disciple to all nations, and I'm supposed to be a witness, which you can find that all over the place. You are supposed to be a witness. I am supposed to be a witness. I am supposed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not make somebody like me. I'm supposed to represent Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to be a little Christ. Then this verse starts making sense. If I go ye therefore, and I am a disciple to all nations, and I baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, then I get to this word. Go to that next verse, Kaylin. Now I teach. That word right there, when you look it up, that's exactly what that word means. To teach them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. What Jesus has commanded me. I am supposed to be a disciple to all nations. To whatever people group that I'm around. Whether they're black, white, Asian, Spanish, European, Russian. I am supposed to be a disciple to all nations. And how am I supposed to be a disciple? What does a disciple do? Well, then I teach them what I have learned from Jesus Christ. What I've learned from this book. D.L. Moody, he was out one day and he was walking down the street. And he looked over and he saw this drunk guy laying on the side of the road. And he looked up and he saw D.L. Moody and he's like, D.L. Moody, you're the one who saved me. And D.L. Moody looked down and he's like, yep, you look like somebody that I would save. Because Jesus didn't save that guy. He thought his Christianity was coming from the preacher. And you know, and I think that we live our life in such a way sometimes that we miss that mark. You know, we're teaching them ourselves and our own philosophies and not really God's Word. And we're not being a disciple. You know, one of the things that I notice as I go through my life, that Christianity is just not a religion. It's not a religion. It's a way of life. You can try to teach it to somebody, but here's what it really is. It's caught. It's not taught. If they don't catch it, they're not going to get it right. They must catch it. They must see me being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as I'm going, I am supposed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, we see a lot of people who get up and teach, and they teach you perfectly how to do things, and they say, well, you know, do what I say, not what I do. That is not what Jesus Christ has commanded us. He says you are supposed to be. Be that witness. Be the disciple. Don't make somebody just like yourself. Show them how I am. Show them how I lived amongst you. That's why we have four different gospels. And that's what you see whenever you read the gospels. You see people being a disciple. And now I don't know if that's the complete correct way to look at it. There's a lot of teaching out there that says that we're supposed to make. But man, I struggle with it. It just doesn't make sense to my mind, and it really doesn't conform to the Scriptures. Jesus makes disciples of Christ. I teach them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded me to do. And I show Him, and I show them from God's Word. A disciple is a born-again person who wants more of Jesus in their life. I don't have to make that person do it. They want it. They want to know more. And that's when they come to the preacher and say, "Preacher, show me more. I want to know more. God, you know, what's the next step? You know, I've read the book of John. What should I read after that? Is there a book that I can get? How do I study my Bible better? I want more." I don't have to make that person. God has made them when He made them born again. And He changed them. He changed their heart. He changed their mind. And He changed their walk. I did nothing. But what I can do is I can teach them to observe what God has already commanded me to do. Because I'm doing it too. It's caught. It's not taught. So, as we go through that, that's just kind of the mindset of a disciple, I think. Now, when we get to Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus will say something very peculiar here that a lot of people have a hard time with. Because this verse illustrates what the priority that God is on our life. Now, if you've been studying Luke with us on Wednesday nights, then this is going to be kind of rehearsed in your ears again. But if you missed it, this is what we were talking about, that we put God in such a priority status that when we start looking at everything else in our life, whether they're family members or a spouse or children or just things going on in my life, that it appears that I hate those things because I love God so much. And this is what Jesus would say. He says, "If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So here's the mindset of a disciple. That in comparison to God, it looks like we hate all this other stuff because we just love God so much. We love His Word. We love doing what God wants us to more than all this other stuff. Now, that doesn't mean that we really despise our families and those. We don't. We love them. And here's what happens. If you love God, you're going to love your family. You'll love your wife more than you've ever loved her before. You'll love your children more than you've ever loved her before because you love God more than you ever have before. You're putting Him first. And that's what Jesus is trying to help them understand, the heart of the law, the heart of the message, the heart of true discipleship. Now let's get to the main part of the story tonight. That we've got the groundwork laid. We know what a disciple is. We know what the heart of that disciple is. So we get to see Jesus on the scene. He's going from town to town. He's looking around and he sees some people. He's walking back through where John the Baptist is. He just got baptized there about 40 days ago or so. And John the Baptist looks up, and there's two of his own disciples there that's listening to him teach. And all of a sudden, he looks up and he points. And he says, "Behold, that's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sins of the world." Well, that's the message that these two young men have been waiting for. The Messiah. Can you imagine that? What if somebody came in here tonight and said, "Jesus is outside. He's coming in the clouds. You want to come see?" Wouldn't you want to see that? Well, this is almost that same picture. Except next time He comes back, the dead in Christ rise first, and we don't get the messenger coming in. We just rise to meet Him in the air. But here, Jesus is coming on the scene, and John the Baptist says, "That's Him. The one that I told you that I was coming before, that's Him. The one whose shoelace that I'm not even worthy to loosen, that's Him. The one that I've been talking about that's preferred before me because He was before me, that's Him." And I can just see John the Baptist leaning down to those two young men. He's like, you know what? If I were you two guys, I would follow him. And you see these guys, they run over to Jesus. And they're, can you imagine? What's the first question that you want to ask Jesus when you meet him? Well, these guys, I can just imagine they had a lot of things on their mind, but they're like, where do you live? That's their question. Where do you live, Jesus? Where are you staying at? And he says, come, let me show you. Why don't you follow me? And they spend a whole day with Jesus and they see where he's living. And then another character comes on the scene. And I think it's Philip there. It's Andrew. Andrew, he's one of those disciples, and he goes to Peter. And he says, Peter, guess who we found? The Messiah. And he says, come and meet the Messiah. And Peter goes and he meets him. And then we have another story that as Jesus is walking through town, I can just see he's looking around, seeing a bunch of faces, but there's one particular guy he just looks at. We're not given any more information, but Jesus just looks at him and he says, come and follow me. And that guy's name is Phil. And he starts following Jesus, listens to him for about a day, and he's like, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for years, for thousands of years. This is the one that was promised way back to Eve. This is the one that Abraham talked about, and Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets. They've talked about this guy. This is the one who Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name's going to be called Emmanuel. This is God with us. And Philip, he's just overrun, and he goes to his buddy Nathanael. And Nathanael, he is this upstanding Jewish character. He knows all the law. He knows the scripture. And he's sitting under a fig tree. Maybe he's praying. Maybe he's one of those guys. He likes to pray underneath a fig tree. And Philip says, Nathanael, we found him. The one that's been prophesied about for so long. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael, he's like, what good can come out of Nazareth? You ever wonder what good can come out of Jonesboro sometimes? Whatever Jesus makes it can be good. And Jesus was of Nazareth. I got a whole nother message on that. It's coming. Y'all are going to see it. That's just a prelude to it. Y'all are going to hear something about Nazareth. It's amazing. It's amazing. But Jesus of Nazareth, Philip says to him, you got doubts, Nathanael? Why don't you come see for yourself? And Nathanael, he's walking towards Jesus. And Jesus sees him coming. And you know the Godhead part of Jesus kicks in. He's like, I know exactly what to say to this guy. Behold, an Israelite indeed. And Nathanael looks back. How do you know me? He's like, before Philip came and talked to you when you were sitting under that fig tree, I knew who you were, Nathanael, in whom there is no guile in you. And all of a sudden, Nathanael's eyes just get so big, and he looks up. He's like, you're the one we've been waiting for. And Jesus said, just because I said I saw you underneath the fig tree, you believe? He says, you're going to see even greater things than these. Much greater things than these. You're going to see angels coming back and forth from heaven to earth. You're going to see me talking to them. You're going to see miracles, Nathanael. And you just believe now? You just wait. You just wait. Now let me apply some of this to you guys and to myself. Because if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, you need to be like those two young men. you need to know where Jesus Christ lives. You want me to tell you where He lives? He better live in your heart. He better live in your heart. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. It says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" You're bought with a price. Jesus better live inside of you. When you look in the mirror, and I know some of you, that when you look in the mirror, you're like, "Oh goodness, I can't wait till I get the resurrected body, something that looks a little bit better than this." Well, let me tell you, you've got a body that Jesus Christ lives in. That's where Jesus should live if you're a disciple. Now, if He doesn't live there, guess what? You're not the disciple. You need to be a disciple. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. But a disciple knows Jesus Christ lives inside of him. He knows where he lives. That's what a disciple knows. Let me tell you something else a disciple will know. Disciples will want their family to meet Jesus. Look back in verse 42 with me. It says, and this is talking about Andrew. In fact, let me back up to verse 41. Andrew says that he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which by interpretation, a stone. Andrew wanted his brother to know Jesus. A true disciple wants their family to know who Jesus is. They'll go to great lengths to make sure that their family knows. Now, the family member may say, "No, I don't have any use for this Jesus." But they'll never be able to say, "You didn't tell me," because that's part of you. Part of Jesus Christ living inside of you. You want your family to know who Jesus is. Are you glad you know who Jesus is tonight? I am. And I want my whole family to know. I'm glad that my brother knows. I'm glad that my father knows. I'm glad that my brother-in-law and my sister know, and I'm glad that their kids know, and they're training them up in the love and the admonition of the Lord. But I want my uncles to know. I want extended family to know. And if they do say no, it's not because I didn't try over and over and over again. We know about Peter. Can you imagine how much Andrew had to twist Peter's arm? Saying, "Simon, you got to come see this guy. He's unbelievable. He doesn't speak like anybody that we've ever met before. He speaks like he has authority from God. He's not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He's different. Even John the Baptist has said that he's the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. Simon, you've got to meet this fellow named Jesus." And you can just imagine the doubt in Peter's mind. And I think there was still some doubt going on in Peter's mind, even after he met him, because he's a hard win. He's a hard case. But let me tell you something about Peter. When he was converted, he was the utmost expert on Jesus. Because he could tell you, "I denied the Christ, and he forgave me." The scripture that talks about a reed, that Jesus would be so sensitive that even a reed he would not break. He's like, "I was that reed. And he cared about me. And he didn't break me for my fears and my failures. He pulled me back in." And he would ask me this question: "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, Do you love me? Feed my sheep. That's what he would ask me to do. And you know what? I do. I do love him. And I feed his sheep, and I want my whole family to know. Andrew, thank you so much for bringing me to Jesus. And just like that song would say, I'm a life that was changed. Because you weren't afraid to step outside that comfort zone. Let me tell you, the hardest people that you're going to witness to are family. Man, they're hard cases. They'll even bring up stuff about you. I know you, I knew you when you were doing all this crazy stuff, and now you're going to tell me that I need to repent of it? Well, yes. Because you can be forgiven. You don't have to die with that stuff attached to you. You can be forgiven. But the only way you're going to get it detached from you is whenever you submit yourself to under the blood of the Lamb and accept Jesus Christ by faith. And let that grace be applied to your life, because you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself, brother. It's the gift of God. It's not something that I can boast about or you can boast about. But you're saved unto those good works. Your life will be changed. And you know, and it won't be enough. Knowing that I'm saved, you're going to want other people to be saved. You want your friends to be saved. Just like Philip, introduced to Jesus. And it wasn't enough that he knew who the Messiah was himself. He went and found his buddy Nathanael. He wanted his best friend to know who the Messiah was. Look with me in verse 46. It says, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. And brings his best friend to Jesus. Sometimes our friends are tough winds too. But we got to go get them. They're the ones who are closest to us. You know, a lot of times friends, they'll see the way we were in the past. And when they see that change, they won't rebuke us like family members do. They see the change and realize there's something different about them now. And when they see that change, they'll want that kind of change for themselves. When they see the peace that God puts on you, even though, yeah, you may go through some hard stuff, they see how you handle it. And they'll desire that for their own self. Knowing, because what do we know about what Jesus does for us? He doesn't take away the tribulations. Sometimes it feels like there's even more put on us. But what he does do is that he gives us the grace and the strength to make it through. Does he put stuff on us that we can't handle? Absolutely. Because Jesus says, I am enough to get you through. I want you to depend on me. Let me lift you. Let me carry you. Are you burdened and heavy laden? Come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden. Let me give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Yeah, it looks like it's heavier, but I'm the one who's carrying the weight. I'm the one who's getting you through. We all know that poem about the footsteps, the footprints in the sand, don't we? You see for so long that there's two sets of footprints, but then they get to a time in the person's life where it seems like it's their hardest. Lord, I didn't think that I was going to make it through, and look, there's only one set. You left me. And the poet would write, no, that's where I carried you. That's where God carries you through. Yeah, you only see one set of footprints. It's because they were mine, not yours. I was carrying you through that time. Because a friend brought you to me and showed you the way, the truth, and the life. Showed you that Jesus really is the only way to the Father. Friends are important. Very few people will come walking through the door on their own. But when a friend invites them, they'll come. Especially if you do like Philip did. You say You say you don't believe in Nathaniel. Why don't you come and see? Do you see the change that's happened to me, Nathaniel? Come and see. Do you see where I'm going, Nathaniel? My life is changing. My priorities are different. Friend, can you see that? And you want your friends to come to Jesus. A disciple will bring their friends to Jesus if they will come. They'll bring them. They want them to come. Look with me in verse 49 says, Nathanael answered and said unto him, once he had met Jesus, he says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Disciples of Jesus Christ will see amazing things in their life. And I bet we could go around the room and you could tell stories of amazing things that you have seen. And it's not over yet. You're going to see amazing things. You will see many more amazing things. What I advise you to do is just look. Look for the miracles. When I was recruiting, I saw some amazing things because I was a horrible recruiter. Good recruiters are liars. I did my best not to even stretch the truth to the people I was talking to, and I saw amazing things just with that. God was taking care of me. Taking care of this knucklehead who volunteered for the worst job that the Air Force has to offer. And he took care of me. And got me through a very, very, very difficult part of my life. And showed me about myself. Showed me things about myself that I didn't know were there. Amazing things. And you know what? He wants you to see amazing things too. He told Nathaniel and Philip there, you guys are going to see some amazing things. You know some of the things that they were going to see? They were going to see the water turn to wine. They were going to see the dead raised. They were going to see the blind healed. Man, I wish I could see some of that stuff. But you know what I have seen? I've seen some people coming from the worst situations, and God healed them from those situations. Like literally heal them. I've seen men and women of God pray together and actually experience physical healing. I've seen great decisions made by a man and a woman who knelt down and prayed about situations together and healed their marriages. I've seen those that them still being alive was a miracle in of itself. But then they would give their heart and their life to Jesus and turn from their wicked ways into a holy ways. That's a miracle. And the things can go on and on. Some of the stuff, if I told you, you might not even believe me. But I was looking for him. I was looking for God to do some amazing things because he cares about his people. And he wants to grow our faith. He wants to strengthen us. He wants you, disciple, to see some amazing things. So I want you to ask yourself this question tonight. Am I really a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I living like it? Do I care about my family? Do I care about my friends? Do I know that Jesus Christ lives in my heart? Have I seen some amazing things? The salvations? Some healing going on? Have I seen any of that? Jesus' disciples will see that kind of thing. And he wants you to know that faith gets you there. That you can have faith in him and bring others to him. don't take your eyes off him. You know, Peter, Simon here, he could testify to that. He's like, I walked on water when I had my eyes on Jesus, but when I took my eyes off, I sunk. That's what we've got to do, disciples. We need to be disciples to all nations and teach them to observe all these things. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for this message out of John. I want to thank you for showing us how to be a disciple. Grow us. Maybe there's some things in here that we're like, I don't know so much about that. Lord, would you show us more things? Show us some great things. Strengthen our faith. I know it's not about just seeing those things, but we know, Lord, that because you're working, we know you're working in people's lives. Grow us in faith. Grow us in strength. Help us to go out and bring people to you so that they can be disciples and teach all nations also. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. Guide us as we go through this week. Help us to seek you first in your righteousness, knowing that you are going to add all these other things unto us. Guide us in your ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In your mercy. Guide us as we go through this week.